So before, I'm going to jump in here pretty soon. I'm going to do a bit of a workup before we jump right into reading the text. So the text for today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Prepare your minds for action. You don't need to go there quite yet. I'm going to do a little bit of intro, but you can open your Bibles if you like. I won't be reading the text yet, but soon enough. This text has been very helpful for me this week. And I have a tendency in my when I preach to do a lot of context and background, you know, laying out the importance of what Peter was doing here and these important tidbits. I could drone on about these things because they excite me, but sometimes this is not the most helpful way to start. And to serve you better, I want to give you a vision of what Peter calls us to see in this letter to the Gentile Christians in Rome. Okay, he's talking to six churches in Rome. So what does he tell us to see? Namely, that Christ is our only sure hope, that we must found our confidence and prepare our minds to wage holy war against our sin, our doubts, and our unbelief. There's a contrast between what we once were and who we are in Christ that blurs at moments in our lives as Christians. Peter wants to help Christians within the church who are facing various trials, even fiery trials, and pointing to them this lasting hope in Christ. He wants his church to focus on and fix our hope on the Savior who will bring us to completion, especially amidst the testing or even fiery trials for our purification. My hope today, as I believe Peter's was when he wrote this letter, was to set our hope completely on Christ as revealed in his scriptures. He revealed himself and he's helping us to prepare to hope completely on Christ. And he's preparing us for a call to arms in this holy conflict, which is a war for your mind, for your heart, and your very soul. We'll have 2 points today that I believe are faithful to this passage. First is focusing on verses 13 and 14, contrast mind of Christ with fallen mind. And the second, contrast conduct of Christ with Christians. Let's pray before I read the text. Heavenly Father, as we think about the greatness of your word and your truth and what Christ has done, help us to remember our first hope, our first love in him, that we would set our minds on our hope in Christ, that we have access to you through him, that we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places through him, that we can come before you and call out to you in our time of need, in our dire circumstances, in our sin. You redeem us and through his blood, through his sacrifice. I pray that you prepare our minds today, prepare our minds for the action of going to a holy war against our sin. I know we fall far short of your glory in this day. We would ask for you to renew us, renew our minds, help our attention to be undivided and to be focused first upon you and your kingdom. I ask that each of us here would reflect upon our own walk and turn to you for mercy and for grace to walk forward in faithfulness. It's by your grace that's possible that we even love you because you first loved us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do a bit of a run-up in 1 Peter. So start in verse 10. We're going to work our way through 16. So God's word. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Our text, starting in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. First point in 13 through 14. Contrast the mind of Christ with the fallen mind. Like the prophets before us who carefully inquired, let us look carefully here at the mind of Christ, specifically as we look at and see God's word, what God's word has for us today. Looking at this text, we're starting right in a therefore. So we understand that this therefore is pointing back to what Peter has just said in the text about Jesus Christ as the Lord and the work of the entire Trinity in bringing elect exiles in this time, believers, elect exiles in this time, through the ages and to completion in the end, through the time at the New Testament to now. According to God's great mercy, believers are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are sanctified by the Spirit, all by God's design before the foundation of the world. He has granted elect exiles or believers of every age faith in Christ through grace by his power that are being guarded to the end. Particularly in verse 13, Peter is setting up what it looks like for believers to prepare their minds for action, to be sober-minded. The literal meaning is to gird up the loins of your minds. We don't speak this way. This isn't how we talk. In Leviticus, as often, and even Exodus, they mention this girding up of loins to be prepared and ready. Ready at any moment to go where God leads, right? And so we need to be thinking of it as being prepared, being ready in our thinking and understanding. So likewise, we are to be sober-minded. Another way to put it is to be on the alert, awake, clear in our judgment, clear in our thinking, thinking clearly. So what does God intend for the reader here, what Peter is writing, to be prepared and to think clearly about? What is he calling us to here? And thankfully, Peter answers the question in the text in the last part of verse 13, in the last phrase. So I'll answer this. It says, for one's mind is to be prepared for action and sober, they must have their hope set or fixed completely on the grace to be revealed in Jesus Christ, to be brought to us the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter and God's aim for us is to steady ourselves and ready our minds with the reality of who Christ is and what he has done in us and for us through his life, his death, his resurrection, and through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The whole Trinity is at work here in preserving us and transforming us and opening our eyes to see the reality of who he is, who Jesus is. This especially applies to those facing various trials, because in the immediate context of this specific book, this is what's going on. They're facing various trials, you know, being maligned for the word of God, being spoken evil against, slandered, hurt in many different ways, imprisoned. So Peter helps us understand this too, but God means for us to undergird our faith, or as Peter puts it in his second epistle, to supplement our faith with virtue, because God, by his power, has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, to be like Christ. Everything for life and godliness. That means not one area of your life isn't impacted by God's active hand in it. So the author shows this reality is true to those who are obedient children and gives a strong caution in the contrast and command for believers to not be conformed to the passions, the former ignorance and lust of what they were formerly ignorant about. I have to admit to you, brothers and sisters, this is, as I was preparing this sermon, I received a great conviction in the reality that there's a lack of contrast between who I have been called to be and my former ignorance. I suspect, as Peter did, in the churches of Rome, there is also a lack of contrast in your own lives between who you have been called to be and what your mind ought to treasure and meditate on. I suspect you are living in some areas of your life under the influence of your former ignorance. I have to admit, there's not a big enough contrast between our fallen minds and our former ignorance and the holy mind that is called to be fruit-bearing, to be called to bear the fruit of what we confess. My aim is to root this out in my own life, as I hope to help you do the same in your own lives. John Calvin wrote pertaining to this specific verse, "Whoever then really wishes to have this hope, let him learn the first place to detangle himself from the world and gird up his mind that it may not turn aside, that it may not turn aside to vain affections." Your mind may not turn aside to vain affections. This ignorance that we were bound to was not merely ignorance that we are formerly practicing evil. Our hearts confess that. We know what we're doing is wrong, right? It's written on our hearts, the word of God, the truth. It is ignorance to our blindness of our own sin and our need for repentance, and ignorance to what it means to be Christ and for him to be Lord and Savior. Acts 7:30 really highlights and shows this reality well by highlighting our former ignorance and what God commands us to do with it. He says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the only way to God. And it's only why he's overlooked our former sinful bent, our sin nature. Because he chose to grant us mercy through Christ's sacrifice. We who trust and obey Christ by his grace have not received what we deserve, namely his infinite wrath toward our sin and rebellion toward him. So in light of this, we ought to be on guard, though, as Christians, for those whose minds are neither ready for action nor sober, because Peter cautions they are in danger of returning to their former ignorance. He's trying to gird us up to prepare for the waves of the world and how it will draw us to turn from our first hope, our first joy in the Lord. I want to let us hear Paul in this. Paul speaks about this very clearly. He's talking about the mind of Christ versus those who do not have it. And this was all us. So let's look at ourselves here. This was us at one point. If we don't know the Lord, it's you now. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself not judged by no one, is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul, like Peter, points out in 1 Corinthians the reality that we don't just pull ourselves out of bondage to death and sin, but that it is by the power of God that we are made new creations and now have the mind of Christ versus our once fallen mind that was once always oriented toward rebellion and sin. It's all we knew. Do we all have blind spots? Certainly, yes. If we say we have no sin, we call God a liar. We need to look at ourselves carefully here and put to death day by day, in his grace, the ways we orient our lives toward the old ways we once walked. I'm sure all of us here today are walking in some former way of thinking, former ways of thinking even. There might be aspects where we're taking in the world more than we are the Word of God. I want to encourage you to fight with the strength God provides and supplies and put that area to death. Some of you here might be holding on your faith by a thread. Feel the deep anguish of failing in areas you have before. You may even feel defeated or even questioning whether you're his. I want you first to take courage and realize that God is holding on to you. And not one that has been given to Christ will be taken away. You need to hear and preach the gospel to yourself and fix your hope on Jesus revealed in Scripture. Not the Jesus we've made for ourselves and created, but the Jesus of the Scripture. It is by grace that you have been saved. This is not of your own doing, but a work of God, it says. By power, by his power, he grants new birth and makes us new creations to bear his image. So in light of that, so in light of who you are in him, go to war with this sin that is stealing your focus from him, pursuing him by his matchless grace. I want you also to hear, for those who hear this and know that your life is patterned and characterized by habitual, unrepentant sin, if the things of God and pursuing him are of little interest to you, you need to call out to the Lord for mercy and repent from your sin today. Don't wait. Turn to Jesus as your only hope because he is the only way, the only truth, and he alone gives life. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus, through him. And the wages of sin leads to death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through his Son who died in our place, whose blood was shed for the remission of sins, who rose again on the third day, defeating death and bondage to sin. He calls you to repent and believe in his Son. We know that Peter is talking to Christians here. He references that. So in what way does he show them how to deal with his former passions, these former passions and these draws to live in these lusts of the flesh? He's not talking about merely sexual things here. That is one aspect of what he's talking about. But he's talking about what we pattern our lives after, the things that we go after that are more important than his, the things that draw our attention away from his grace and his glory, and that we glory in something that leads to death. He points to practical holiness. He's not talking about positional holiness where I am sanctified in him, made new, I'm a new creation, right? But he's talking about practical holiness, born from being in Christ already. So we're already positionally holy if we're in him, right? So this is what we're dealing with in the last two verses. He's talking about practical holiness. So let's look back at the text again because we've been there away from there a little bit. It's 15 and 16. The title, the second point is contrast conduct of Christ with Christians. So let's look at our lives in relation to who Christ is. But as he called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I wonder, is there enough contrast in our lives here as well? I can say for myself at least that I was truly convicted here. I would argue that everyone here feels some heat or at least notices that there are some gaps in between who we are now and who we've meant to be in Christ's likeness and pursuing his holiness and pursuing holiness. If we say that Christ is our hope, shouldn't our lives reflect that contrast? If not, we should be asking ourselves, why not? Peter is showing us in these two verses that minds that are prepared and sober understand that God is holy, right, first, and that we are called to be holy as he is holy. There's a conjunction in here, this but. It's very important, and I want you to see it as what it leads to after that but. Because Peter is informing us that those who have their minds set on the hope of the revelation of Christ, what we need to do, saying, here it is. This is how you really gird up your minds and set it. You set it on Christ. Quoting from John Calvin on verse 15, in bidding us to be holy like himself, the proportion is not that of equals. Be we ought to advance in this direction as far as our condition will bear. And even the most perfect are always far from coming up to the mark. We ought daily to strive more and more. And we ought to remember that we are not only told what our duty is, but that God also adds, I am he who sanctifies you. So he's the one that rots that within us. We don't well up within ourselves and just, we do it. We could really mistake this as just be like Jesus in holiness. Just be like him, as if that were possible in our own ability. Or just pull ourselves up by our figurative American bootstraps and double down or do better. We want to do that. We want to think that way. As if we could ever do it in our strength and ability. Very much not so. It's in his great power God has made us to be holy positionally before him. We're made righteous. He's given us his perfect righteousness, Jesus says. Therefore, we must entrust ourselves to his power and believe that he will enable us to do what he commands us to. And he calls us to be practically holy. It's born out of the fact that we're his already and positionally holy, yes. That we've been born new and we're new creations, yes. He also calls us to live out of that reality. Or to put it another way, we must be Christ-like and follow his example of conduct in all areas of our lives. There's not one stone that gets to be unturned here in our lives. We don't get to say, oh, this part of my life, you know, I really enjoy this area that I like to sin in, and I'm not going to change that, but man, I'm going to really pursue him here. We don't get to do that. He doesn't give us that option. So because he's made us positionally holy and because he calls us to be practically holy, I want to encourage you with a passage that really helps us understand this. This is from 1 John 15, 1 through 6, where Jesus is speaking about being the true vine, the source of life for those who believe, and believers as the branches from the vine bearing fruit from him as its source. Let us listen to Jesus on this. You can turn there if you're willing. It's John chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. And I want you to listen intently here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. That's a scary thought. We should know that apart from him, we can do nothing. But the fact is, if we're in him, we're branches. It's because Jesus is the vine. We're not branches on our own ability. We don't just like become a branch and just hop up on the tree and take the root. You can fasten branches to trees, but we have been grafted in. We have been grafted in by the Lord of glory, if we're his. And the fact that we bear fruit is a reflection of our Creator because of his goodness and his likeness is flowing into us and through us. Is it because I welled it up within myself and, I'm really being a good branch today? And it's because we have a source of life that grants us the fruit. Fruit doesn't grow without the branches. We could think of it like this. If a branch were cut off a tree and they can't produce anything, they can't even produce a leaf. I mean, you might have a tree branch that has leaves on it already and fruit, you cut it off, but what happens to the fruit and the branches when it's cut off from its source of life? It withers, it dries up, and it dies. And how can we as believers not go to the source of life daily? I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we're not being fed by the source of life, we're withering and we're shriveling. Now, this isn't an ultimate if we're his, It's because we have the source of life in them, in us. We are receiving life from the vine. See, if we find ourselves abiding in Jesus, it's because he has given us this. And we need to bear fruit in keeping with that profession. It is then because we have been given life from the source of the fruit that we bear. Jesus makes it clear, apart from him, we can do nothing. But logically, if we are his, we abide in him, right? We bear fruit in keeping with the faith we profess. We don't do it in our own ability. It is he. It's him. He's the root, the necessary root of the fruit of every believer. And fruit does not merit or cause a person to abide. It is Jesus who causes us to abide. It is only by God's power that we or any of us bear any fruit in keeping with the Spirit. It's a proof, though, that we're his. It's not why we abide. It's not as if he looks at what we're doing and sees, oh, yeah, that's my guy. I'm, you know, good to go. You can do it. It's proof that we're his. It's not determining that we're his. In other words, save people that are positionally holy desire to be practically holy or be like their Lord and Savior in their conduct. We want to be like him. As he loves and transforms the world around him, we ought to want to be that same way, right? When my conduct or your conduct doesn't match our profession, what must we do? We need to repent and believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. We must also see repentance as turning from our sin, the thing that we treasure and love and ought not, and turning to Jesus, who should be our only hope and joy. But we often forsake that for things that are lesser. We must also hear the words of John the Baptist here, and when he's charging the Pharisees, when they're coming and seeking baptism, he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." See, these Pharisees didn't love the Lord. In fact, they hated Jesus. And we all did too at one point. So a repentant believer is someone who mourns a sin. They weren't mourning their sin. They were reveling in it. We sometimes do that as well. Not merely being sorry for the consequences of our sin. You know, there are consequences. We face difficult situations because of our sin oftentimes, not maybe in this life, but in the one to come. Or being caught in sin. Oh man, I was caught. I'm really sorry that you found this out. You know? That's not repentance. Those who repented turn from their sin and turn to Christ as their joy and first hope and first love. I love him. I want to turn from this. This is destructive to me. It's tearing me away from him. I hate it. Sometimes we don't hate our sin. A repentant sinner grows in his hatred towards sin, grows in this, and more and more loves the things of God and desires to be holy as he is holy. And repentant sinners keep on repenting day by day, minute by minute, second by second. We fall short of glory every day, every moment. Peter also gives us a word picture of what a repentant sinner who is obedient looks like shortly after the text that I'm preaching on here in 1 Peter 1:22. I'm going to let him help explain this. He says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." So here Peter's emphasizing, that we are purified or made holy by our obedience to the truth. And the evidence of that obedience is a sincere brotherly love, similar to what we've been hearing Gavin preach about in 1 John. It's one of the greatest evidences he's actually pointing to, the fact that a believer loves other brothers and sisters in Christ and actually lives in such a way that they're giving of themselves and laying down their own lives for them. He also makes it clear that this obedience flows from being born again. It's not something that we do in our own ability. It's through the living, abiding Word of God that remains forever. He makes that clear in the text earlier. So as I conclude in this, some thoughts as we need to think about the two main points that I've been keying into. The first, as we prepare for action and aim to think clearly in our Christian walk, it is vital that we invest ourselves to prayerfully and actively set our hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I, by this coming before Him each day and preaching the gospel to ourselves, we do this by shoring up our minds with His truth and His living, abiding words. We're called to read His word, pray His word, speak His word, and apply His word in all areas of our lives by His grace for His glory, not our own. Lastly, our minds are prepared for action, and we are thinking clearly by His grace through His word. So in light of that, we need to go to war with our sin, doubts, and unbeliefs. We are to be holy in all our conduct as our Lord and Savior is holy. We must, by His example, lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This begins by going to war with our sin by God's grace and power. We should call out to Him for His power to let us make war, fight the good fight of faith, love what God loves and hate what He hates. Our sin, namely, and rebellion to Him, to be the image bearers He's called us to be. So I would call you all today, and myself is included in that. Let us make contrast in our lives, which I mean to be more like Christ and less like the world around us. Let us be holy as He is holy and not settle for lesser things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And for those of us that are maybe hurting today and feeling the weight of this word, help us to remember that our first hope is in Christ, that regardless of the circumstances or the situations, that You call us to be holy as You are holy, and You enable us to even be what You've called us to be. You tell us all the more that we're to pursue You because You are in us and working in us. I pray that that would be true of us, that we would think more upon who Christ is and what He's done and how to follow that than impressing my neighbor or impressing those around me. Help me and all of us to turn from the ways that we fall short and turn to You because You have mercy there for us. That You have transforming grace for us. Thank You for Your goodness and greatness as it's displayed in the ways that I've seen in this body. That I pray that we would, through the Spirit's work in sanctifying us, in bringing to remembrance Your word and in applying it in our lives, that we would do that with joy and thankfulness for You do not leave us to our own. We're not doing this on our own, and we're not fending for ourselves, but You will hold on to us to the end. Pray that we would bear fruit in keeping with our profession, that our lives would be marked by love for one another, that they'd be marked by joy in You, and that they would be marked by pointing well to the hope that we have in others around us. Pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You, that sees their life as patterned after unrepentant sin and not walking in Your ways, that we would be a people that pull up beside and love that person. We were that person at one point too. Somebody stood beside us and shared with us the truth, the gospel. And I pray that we would have the same courage and fortitude to proclaim Your truth with passion and joy that we received. I pray that You'd bless this day, prepare our minds and our hearts to worship. Help us to be sober-minded and clear in our thinking and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.